tremendous, tremendous message. If you are a guest with us this morning at Emory Baptist Church, we want you to believe, if you don't hear anything else, we want you to know that we believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. And we are grateful and thankful for what Jesus did there on our behalf. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find John chapter 7 and verse 14. John chapter 7 and verse 14. I was having just a brief conversation with one of our preteens that went to camp with us this past week, asking where was his Bible. He said he didn't have it, although I asked that question 1,007 times per day this past week. Do you have your Bible? Do you have your book? Do you have your backpack? And so I told this young man, you never want to go to a baseball game without your glove and your bat, and you should never come to church without your Bible. Here at Emory Baptist Church, if you're here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you can rest assured that you're going to interact with your Bibles, God's Word. And as I said a moment ago, every time, whether it's Sunday morning, Monday at lunch, Tuesday morning, Saturday at midnight, every time you open this book, God speaks. So I pray that we do it more and more. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's the title of my message. It may seem a little far-fetched, but I think you will understand more when we get into the text. Was Jesus demon-possessed? Believe it or not, that was a charge made against him here in John chapter 7. If you're a guest with us today on Sunday mornings, we are studying the Gospel of John verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And today we have come to John chapter 7 and verse 14. And let me just remind you of where we were last Sunday morning, in the first 13 verses of John chapter 7. If you will remember, Jesus was sarcastically encouraged by his brothers, his half-brothers. If you're the Savior of the world, and you are looking for all of this popularity and fame, you ought to go to Jerusalem because it is the Feast of the Tabernacles or Booths. And if you do one of your little cute signs, you might get more followers and more likes. Now, that's probably not what they actually said to Jesus, but it's a rough translation. They sarcastically encouraged him to go to Jerusalem, where thousands of Orthodox Jews would be for this feast, and do a sign or do a miracle if in fact you are the Savior of the world. And you remember that, as we talked last week, it was probably around the month of October, the Feast of the Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, your Bibles may say, was happening in Jerusalem. And again, thousands of Orthodox Jews would be there at this time. We ask the question, whose timetable is more important? And Jesus made it abundantly clear that it wasn't his timetable that was more important, but it was his Father's timetable. And I invited you and encouraged you to adopt the same conviction. When you're thinking about change, when you're thinking about something new, when you're thinking about a purchase, when you're thinking about when to be obedient unto the Lord, rather than your timetable, I would invite you to consider that God's timetable is the most important. I also reminded you last week of the hypothesis or the thinking of the famed British Christian author C.S. Lewis. Mr. Lewis wrote in his seminal work, Mere Christianity, when it comes to Jesus, surely there are only three options. The first option is for you to consider him to be a liar. That he just simply lied about everything he said and everything he claimed. And yet, every world major religion, even beyond Christianity, considers Jesus to be a great moral teacher. Therefore, if you're going to be a great moral teacher, lying would be inconsistent with your character. And so he could not be a liar. Lewis's next option was for him to be a lunatic. For you to consider him to be just simply a crazy man. Or, in the vernacular of John chapter 7 and verse 20, these first century Jews said, "You have a demon inside of you." And so today we're going to answer this question. Was Jesus demon possessed? Were they accurate and right in their charge against the Lord Jesus? Hopefully you've had the opportunity to find John chapter 7 and verse 14. And at this time, I would invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able. And you can follow along on the screens behind me or in your copy of God's word as I begin reading in verse 14 and through verse 24. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Let's pray together. Father, thank you and praise you again for your word this morning, to the access we have to it, to the copies that are available to us all across the room today. And so, Father, in these next few moments, would you please give us the gifts of eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word. And as I prayed a moment ago, Lord, if there are any within the sound of my voice today who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, today, through your Spirit and through your Word, Lord, would you please convict them of their lostness, remove the blinders from their eyes, and give them faith to believe that they might call on the name of the Lord to save them. We ask and pray all of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. There in verse 14, John tells us now about the middle of the feast, now about the middle of the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths, that Jesus went up into the temple. He went into the temple there in Jerusalem, and he began to teach. And these first century Jews, they were amazed because of the authority and the insight with which Jesus taught. And they asked this question: how does this man know letters having never studied? Jesus had never been trained by any of them, and according to their knowledge, he had never attended a rabbinical school. How in the world could he know God's word inside and out and being able to apply it to their lives? How could he know such having never studied? Jesus answers this question this morning of was he demon-possessed, beginning in verse 16 with this truth: Jesus was God sent. He was sent from God. He was sent by God. Look at the text. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but whose? But his who sent me." It's God's. And therefore, we know and understand that Jesus was God sent. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus was not out to accomplish his will. Jesus was out to accomplish his Father's will. Jesus was not out for his own glory. Jesus came to bring glory and honor to his Father. And we know this. We know that he was sent by his teaching, by his doctrine, by what came from his mouth. In other words, Jesus decided and he screened all of his options when he was making a choice. Does this bring glory to the Father? Is this the Father's will? And I wonder this morning, is that your screening process when you make decisions in life? Is that the thought process that you go through and I go through as followers of Christ before we make a decision? Do we consider the options and say, is this the Father's will? Is this going to bring glory to the Father? Well, let me help you give some very concrete application in answering that question. Last week, we talked about timing. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem when he was encouraged to go to Jerusalem by his brothers. Why? Because it wasn't God's timing yet. Obviously, he went to Jerusalem. And so it wasn't an issue of specifically going to Jerusalem, but when would he go to Jerusalem? And I encouraged you, when thinking about a change of job or a new job, when thinking about a large purchase, a significant purchase, whether that be a vehicle or a home or a piece of land, as it relates to our relationships and the timing that goes with relationships, beginning a relationship, ending a relationship, whose timetable is more important? And so, building on that this morning, when you are making other decisions in life, and let's talk for just a moment about relationships. Are your relationships governed by the will of the Father? Are your relationships bringing glory and honor to the Father? Well, believe it or not, God's Word has something to say about our relationships. Would you hold your place there in John 7? And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what Paul says to the church at Corinth about relationships, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That was another name for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Adults and students, your best friend in life, according to 2 Corinthians 6, should not be a lost person. Let me say that again. And I say it for the adults, and I say it for our teenagers and our children. Your best friend or best friends, the ones that you spend the most time with, the ones that are most influential in your life, they ought not be lost persons. Adults, I would even go so far as to say that your primary business partner ought not to be a lost person. I didn't say any business partner, but the primary business partner ought not to be a lost person. And for our students, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or the person that you're dating this week ought not be a lost person. And please don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can bring your lost person up spiritually. You can, but it is so difficult. It is so hard. And I have been in counseling session after counseling session after counseling session with church members who thought they could, but in reality, it was the lost person who brought the believer down. Jesus was God sent. He was sent from God. And what that means is that every choice and every decision that he makes in life is filtered through, will this bring glory to the Father? Is this the Father's will? But not only was Jesus sent from God, number two, Jesus spoke for God. Jesus spoke for God. Look back in John chapter 7 and verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus spoke God's word. Every time Jesus spoke, it was the very words of God coming from his mouth. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? We have available to us today the very words of God. We have them in our laps. We have them on our phones. We have them on our devices. More than likely, or if you are like my family, you probably have multiple copies in your house of just a book. No, not just a book. God's Word. And as I have said already this morning, every time you open God's Word, whether you open it to Revelation or the Gospel of John or Lamentations or even Leviticus, every time you open your Bibles, God is speaking. It's not a question of whether or not he's speaking. It's a question of, are we listening? Brother Richard, you mean to tell me this is all God spoke? Well, surely the omnipotent, all-powerful, one true and living God, creator of everything, the eternal sovereign, could it be possible that he spoke more? Yes, it could be possible. Then the question is asked, well, why should we confine him to the box of his word? Because his word is the box that he created for himself. And so if you want to know what God said, then by all means, open his word. Jesus spoke for God. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you speaking God's word in your life? Are you speaking God's word in your relationships? Pardon me for meddling this morning, but husbands, are you speaking God's word to your wife? Teenagers, are you speaking God's word to your parents? Employers and employees, are you speaking God's word to your coworkers? Are you speaking God's word? Will you speak God's word tomorrow at the lake, the golf course, the fireworks display? Jesus spoke from God. And all throughout the scriptures, we are encouraged to do the same, to speak God's word. Listen to what David said. David the psalmist in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And then Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, if I can find it, said this: Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, I need to read that again this morning for our husbands. Husbands, listen to God's word spoken to you. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, for the building up of your spouse, not the tearing down of your spouse. Husbands, let me let you in on a little something. You are not your wife's Holy Spirit. And wives, you are not your husband's Holy Spirit. Speak, husbands, to your wives only what is good for necessary edification. Speak, parents, to your children, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. If you're struggling with what's coming out of your mouth, you don't have an issue with your mouth, brothers and sisters. You've got an issue with your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Brothers and sisters, what does your mouth say about your heart? You see, Jesus was sent by God. Jesus spoke for God. And then number three, Jesus sanctified with God. There in verse 19, Jesus continues, Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And then here is that charge. Here is that charge by these first century Jews. Jesus, you're a crazy man. You're a lunatic. Or in their words, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? Look what Jesus says. I did one work and you marvel. What one work was that? Well, the context will tell us in the next several verses that the one work that really for these first century Jews was the straw that broke the camel's back was that which took place at John chapter 5. Do you remember that story? John chapter 5, Jesus going into Jerusalem. Many, many ways he could have gone into the city. He chose this day to go in by the sheep's gate. And do you remember there, just inside the sheep's gate, was the pool of Bethesda. And there on the ground was a paralytic who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And superstition and tradition had told him that if you can be the first one in the pool of Bethesda when the waters start to rise, that you'll be healed. Well, guess what? Being a paralytic, he never made it first. But on this day, Jesus healed him. He took away his paralysis completely. a reason and a cause for celebration. However, he did it on the Sabbath. And much to his shame, according to the Jews, they went ballistic. How could he do such? Verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the Father. Circumcision actually predates Moses. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Jesus says, you've done a good work by circumcising. You've done what you thought was a good work by circumcising him. And yes, that is of benefit. You do that on the Sabbath, but I have made him completely well on the Sabbath. Isn't that good too? Obviously, they didn't think so. And the reason that they didn't think so is because they were guilty of legalism. Now let me talk for just a moment about legalism. In God's word, legalism has two sides. It's a coin with two sides. Legalism can be related to salvation. You know, and we believe here at Emory Baptist Church, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, there are some, even in Jesus' time and continuing today, that salvation is Jesus plus fill in the blank. For these individuals, salvation was Jesus plus circumcision. There are some churches today that will say Jesus plus baptism. Well, there's another side to that legalism coin, not related to salvation, but related to sanctification. Setting apart, becoming more like Christ. And this side of sanctification, most oftentimes, the individual elevates his or her preferences and traditions to the same level as God's word. And brothers and sisters, God's word should have the highest authority in our lives. It is not an authority that should be shared with preferences and traditions. That's what these first century Jews were guilty of. Jesus hadn't broken the law. He had done something different than their preference and their tradition. They thought Jesus was less sanctified because he didn't do it the way that they did it. And many of you in this room have been taught the same. There are many of you in this room, you grew up in a day and a time, ladies, that if you wore pants to church, that you were less sanctified than the sisters who wore dresses. And I see many heads nodding. Or if you were even to wear makeup, that you were less sanctified than those who didn't wear makeup. Fast forward to 2022. We oftentimes have this same type of judgment as it relates to piercings and tattoos and alcohol. And let me be clear this morning. I do not wear any piercings. I do not have any tattoos. And I do not drink alcohol on any occasion. Not a wedding, not champagne, not when I'm on vacation, not a little glass of wine with my evening meal. None, never. That's my conviction. And my convictions have been informed by God's word. However, I cannot, if I'm honest, I cannot point to book, chapter, and verse where all of those actions are forbidden. And so, for my brothers and sisters in Christ who choose to do differently than I do, I am compelled to be gracious and kind and loving, not elevating my preferences and my traditions to the level of Scripture. Because if I do, then I'm guilty of legalism. Jesus finishes this dialogue in verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge according to what is explicit in God's word. Now let's come back to the question that we began with this morning. Was Jesus demon possessed? Absolutely not. How do we know? Because he was sent from God, because he spoke for God, and because he sanctified with God. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, C.S. Lewis would say to you, along with I, that you cannot believe that Jesus is a liar. You cannot believe that Jesus is a lunatic. And yet, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then the only other option is to declare him as Lord. If you've never done that this morning, today, I would invite you to do that. To admit that you're a sinner. To believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin. And call upon the name of the Lord to save you. In just a few moments after I finish praying, we'll be standing and singing all across the auditorium. I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And we will give you an opportunity to respond publicly to God's word. God has spoken to you publicly, and we invite you to respond publicly. If you're a brother and sister in Christ, and Jesus is Lord of your life, then I hope and pray that you will screen and discern all of your decision options according to what is God's will and what will bring glory to God. And I pray that in your relationships, whether it be at home or at work or at the lake or the golf course, that you will speak God's word and that you will not judge according to the outward appearance, but you would let your judgment come from God's word, so as not to be like these first century Jews and guilty of legalism. Jesus was not demon possessed, and we know that because of what he tells us in John 7. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, again, after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me. Brother Chris is going to come lead us. Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front, and we're inviting you today to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. We're inviting you today, if you are a guest, and God is leading you to formally unite with Emory Baptist Church, we'd love to welcome you today. If you just simply need to come here to pray with a staff member or pray on your own. We would just invite you to step out of one of these aisles when we begin to sing in just a moment. Make your way here to the front to receive Christ as Savior, to unite with Emory Baptist Church and church membership, or to pray with a staff person or on your own. We'll be ready to receive you. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful that Jesus was God sent. He spoke from God, and He sanctified with God according to God's word. Father in heaven, may we do the same this morning. Again, if there is any within the sound of my voice who've never called on the name of the Lord to save them, I trust that you are at work in their lives, even as we speak, drawing them unto yourself, convicting them of their lostness and their need of a Savior, and giving them faith to believe and to call on the name of the Lord to save them. Father, we love you. We're grateful and thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, and Brother Chris comes to lead us. You come today on the very first stand.